You're listening to a sermon from the Mission Church in Shelby Township, Michigan. It's our prayer that today's word would challenge you, inspire you, and build your faith. Enjoy the sermon.
Thank you, God, for the breath in our lungs. Thank you, God, for each person you brought here today. That no one is here by coincidence. God, I thank you for what you already did through worship. And I pray that the encounter would continue. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill my mouth, touch my tongue, anoint my words. That, Holy Spirit, ultimately you'd be the one to lead us into all truth. So thank you, God. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So it is great if those of you who do not know, our daughter Faith was playing keyboard today back home from Liberty University for Thanksgiving break. Praise God. It's great to have her back. And yeah, come on. I don't even know where she's at. Is she here? She's somewhere. Wave if you're here, Faith. She's somewhere. Probably talking to people. But yeah, so Kelly drove down to Virginia on Tuesday, spent a couple days there, and then they drove back on Thursday. And this is the theme of being thankful for things. So being thankful for extra rush hour traffic. Took them 11 and a half hours to get home on Thursday. But praise God that they made it. And we've just enjoyed our time together. Just as a snapshot, some of the days of the week, I'll be in charge of getting the table set. I can't cook. I can scrub pots and pans. Can't cook. But I can set the table too. And so for the past couple months, it's been getting four plates, four sets of silverware, and I set up my four plates on Thursday, and I'm like, wait a second, we need a fifth plate, because Faith's home, praise God. So it's been great to have her to be a family of five for another week, and then she'll be heading back next weekend to Liberty, but then she'll be home in a couple weeks for Christmas break for a month, so praise God. A lot to be thankful for. So last week, if you were here, Sonia Kohler preached a message, put the exclamation point on our series, Revivals in the Air, and just did an incredible job sharing her testimony as part of the message of her encounter with Jesus during the Jesus People movement, and just more and more, and pressing into, again, the road to revival is paved with prayer. We often say that it's also paved with forgiveness. And she just did an incredible job. So thank you, Sonia. So that wrapped up the series, Revivals in the Air. Next week begins the season of Advent. It's a fourth Sunday on the church calendar across the world. And we are launching a new series called Unwrapping Christmas, Answering Tough Questions about the True Christmas Story. So that kicks off next Sunday. So this is that in-between week. So this is a standalone sermon. But I'm really glad you're here today. As I pray, no one's here by accident. And we love to say at the Mission, we hope that you don't just go to church today, but that you encounter God, you encounter his goodness, you encounter his love in a real tangible way, that you get equipped in your faith so that you are then compelled to go out and engage the world with the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we hope happens every Sunday. My sermon today is called Thanking God for Not Enough. And so here's where I'm headed today. In a few days, we're going to be eating more than we should on Thursday, celebrating Thanksgiving. And there is power in Thanksgiving, not so much in the meal, but in the action. What I mean by that is this. It is very easy to thank God and to praise him after your prayer is answered, or after that mountain you moved is moved, or after that provision shows up, or after that bad circumstance turns around. It's easy to praise God and thank him after, but what about before? What about before it happens? Instead of focusing on what you don't have, what if the key to the breakthrough that you are contending for is found in being thankful before God shows up? What if we learned to thank God for not enough? That's what I am preaching on today. And we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark today, looking at two events that seem like history is repeating itself. Two miracle stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. And there's something that Jesus does in both of these events that I believe he is inviting us to do, to follow in his footsteps. There's also something that the disciples do in these stories that we can learn from. So let's take a look at the first story, the feeding of the 5,000 found in Mark chapter 6. It's a huge crowd gathering to hear Jesus, and they're hungry. And we pick up the story in verse 38. Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to the disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. It's amazing as you're reading the story how muted this miracle is in the story. You're reading it, there's five loaves, two fish. Jesus blesses it, thanks God, and then all of a sudden, there's a whole lot left over. The text says there were 5,000 men. When you add the women and children, scholars believe there's probably more like 20,000 people. But whether you just count the men or everybody, five loaves, two fish can't feed a few dozen people, let alone 5,000 men, 20,000 families. So if you were one of the apostles, if you, again, Jesus had them distribute the food, you could assume that that miracle would be something that they would never forget. They will always remember it, right? You assume that. So like a few months go by, and it's like deja vu all over again. Here's the title of the passage in Mark chapter 8. This is the feeding of the 4,000. Large crowd gathers. This time the text says that they were with Jesus for 3 days. And Jesus had compassion on them. He wants to feed them. Let's pick up the story in Mark chapter 8, verse 5. This is the NLT translation. Jesus asked, "How much bread do you have?" "Seven loaves," they replied. So Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the seven loaves, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces, gave them to the disciples who distributed the bread to the crowd. A few small fish were found too, so Jesus also blessed them and told the disciples to distribute them. They ate as much as they wanted, and after the disciples picked up the seven large baskets of leftover food, there were about 4,000 men in the crowd that day, and Jesus sent them home after they had eaten. And it says, immediately after this, he got into a boat with the disciples. Now, let me pause the story and actually jump to verse 14. The disciples had forgotten, they're in the boat, they had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." And at this, they began to argue with each other because they had not brought any bread. As a side note, like, I feel for the disciples. Like, being with Jesus has to be like how I felt the first time I took Calculus 1 at Oakland University, where many days, I'd be taking notes and I would have this profound thought forming in my mind of, huh? And then I'd be walking out and be like, what just happened in there? What did the teacher just say? What did he mean by any of that? It was based on that introduction, no surprise that I failed miserably, failed Calc 1. First time I took it, had to take it again in the summer, and I passed it, graduated with my degree in engineering. But that first semester, that was great. That's how the disciples must have felt, where they just can't connect the dots. My heart, like, goes out to them. So let me reread verses 14 through 16 before continuing on. So the disciples had forgotten to bring any food. They had only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, "Watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." At this, they began to argue with each other because they hadn't brought any bread. God bless the disciples. Verse 17, the story continues. Jesus knew what they were saying, so he said, Why are you arguing about having no bread? Don't you know or understand even yet? Are your hearts too hard to take it in? You have ears, can't you see? You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all? Don't you remember anything at all? When I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000 with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they said. Don't you understand yet? He asked them. Once again, like, God bless the disciples. Like, they're trying, Jesus. They really were. And so I wanted to begin the sermon by giving highlights of those two events, those two miracles. And now we're going to dig and press in with some action steps, some ways to live out. And we're going to circle back to those stories as I give you these action steps. As I set up the first action step, I want to point out something that could be hidden in plain sight. I want you to think about it for a moment. Why did Jesus basically do the same thing just a few months apart when he fed the 5,000 and then fed the 4,000? Why did he do the same thing basically twice? And something else to think about is this. Even though Jesus did do the same thing twice, why do we have both of those accounts preserved for us in God's Word? Why do we have both stories in our Bibles? Here are the words at the end of the book of John, the Gospel of John. John 21:25 says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. So we know from that verse, we know that in the four Gospels, the four biographies of Jesus, we just have a very small fraction of everything Jesus did. So why did the Holy Spirit inspire Mark to include both stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? Why do you include both? Why not just include one and then include something else? So as I sat with the Lord in just asking that question as I was doing my sermon prep, and I have some thoughts that I wanted to share. Some answers to those questions of why do we have both accounts? Why were they preserved for us? Here's a key thought. These stories aren't in the Bible for you to judge the disciples, but to look in the mirror. It's very easy to read these stories and just be like, man, disciples, like, what's up? Like, how can you not trust? I mean, you just saw 5,000 be fed, and then a few months later, you're questioning, like, how is this going to happen? And then just right after that, you have a loaf of bread in the boat. And you're struggling. Like, man, how are we going to eat? It's easy to judge the disciples for not trusting, maybe not believing, not remembering when Jesus fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. It's easy to judge them. But if we are honest, we do the exact same thing. God answers a prayer in an amazing way, undeniable way. And then like a week or two later, you're crying out like, God, where are you? Or God provides in an amazing way, like he comes through, supernatural provision, you are shouting from the rooftops, you're posting on your social media, just how great God is, and your faith is exploding. And then like a month later, 2 months later, you're in a similar situation, and you find yourself struggling with doubt. That, by the way, you don't post on your social media. I'm really struggling right now. God, where are you? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I did, how many are guilty of that? Probably all of them. Mine would go up. So those stories are not preserved for us in Scripture for us to sit in judgment over the disciples, but to look in the mirror. Earlier in November, Kelly and I were at a ministry conference in Pennsylvania. And Pastor Bill Johnson preached a couple times there among other speakers. And he was giving some commentary on the feeding of the 4,000. Bill talked about this verse, how Jesus feeds the 4,000. Before that, he asked the disciples, after the miracle, Mark 8:18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? and do you not remember? Here is what Bill Johnson said in commentary on that verse. He says, remembering is a choice. You can feed your soul on anything you want to feed it on. Many people feed their soul on what God hasn't done. Or you can remember. Remembering is the intentional calling to mind what you've seen or have heard of the mighty works of God. Again, the soul, a way to describe it, is the deepest part of what makes you, you. And so what are you feeding your soul on right now? Are you feeding your soul on things that build faith or things that destroy faith? Things that cause unbelief. Going back to the earlier part of the story in Mark 8, verses 14 and 15, when they're in the boat, it says, the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread. They'd only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. And as they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, watch out, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, as an American Christian living 2,000 years later on the other side of the globe, it's easy to read right past or miss, like, what did Jesus mean by that? And so here's what some Bible scholars say. This is from the Word Biblical Commentary. The yeast is their unbelief. The yeast is their unbelief. Jesus is pointing out to them, we just, like, your arms are tired and your legs are tired from collecting the extra bread and the extra fish after the miracle. And now you're in a boat with one loaf of bread and you think there's a problem. The yeast is unbelief. And Jesus says, beware of it, because these religious leaders are filled with unbelief. See, we can feed our soul on anything we want to feed it on. And many people, right, our default mode in our brokenness is to focus on what God has not done. That's like our default mode. And if that feeds unbelief. So you can do that, or you can remember. And so right now, like, if you are praying about something that really matters to you, and the answer to that prayer has not manifested itself yet, here's an action step for you. Instead of focusing on what God hasn't done in your life yet, take time to remember the works of God when God answered a prayer that really mattered to you. And I pray like right now, because the Holy Spirit is alive, right? The third person of the Trinity, Jesus said, will lead us into all truth. That as I continue to preach, that the Holy Spirit be flooding your mind right now with memories, things forgotten, of mountains that God has moved, prayers God has answered, ways God has came through, ways God has shown up, ways God has just shown how good he is to you. And that you would feed your soul on remembering those things, the works of God in your life. And I pray that that's happening right now, that it will continue to happen as we take communion, but that you also take this question home with you. Amidst everything else you're doing, it's going to be an extra busy week, food prep and everything else going on with Thanksgiving. But I encourage you, take this question home. Spend some time with the Lord, asking the Holy Spirit to help you remember. And when I've done this, it's amazing how there are miracles that I'm fuzzy on the details about, or things that I totally forgot about, and then the Holy Spirit brings to mind. When we do that, when we remember the works of God in our lives, our personal history with God, it builds faith that what God has done before, he will do it again. He'll do it again. And so that is your first action step, and that sets up the next one. The sermon is titled, Thanking God for Not Enough. In both stories, the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, the stories begin with them not having enough. In the Gospel of Mark, in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Mark's account just says they have these 5 loaves and 2 fish. It does not give account of the detail of how the disciples got that food. The Gospel of John, a parallel account of the same story, fills in those blanks for us. Here's what it says in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. And then Andrew continues. He should have stopped there, but he doesn't. He says, but what good is that with this huge crowd? So a young boy gives an offering, basically saying, hey, I brought my lunch. You can have it. The feeding of the 4,000, the disciples had some bread with them, but it still wasn't enough. In Mark 8, verses 5 and 7, Jesus asked, how much bread do you have? Seven loaves, they replied. A few small fish were found too. So in the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, they begin with not having enough. But what does Jesus do in both stories? What does he do? Here's what he did in the feeding of the 5,000. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible translation, Mark 6, 41. It says, taking the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing of praise and thanksgiving to the Father. And then he broke the loaves. That's what he did in the feeding of the 5,000. Here's what he did in the feeding of the 4,000, Mark 8, 6. He took the seven loaves, thanked God for them, and broke them into pieces. So in both stories, here is a key thought. Jesus thanked God the Father for not having enough. Jesus thanked God the Father for not having enough. And then after thanking the Father, the miracle happened. So contrast what Jesus did with what we typically do. What do we do when we don't have enough? We tend to grumble and complain. So there's an invitation here. Again, being a follower of Jesus means we should follow Jesus. I know that's really like, that's like calculus three. But there's an invitation to follow Jesus, to do what he did, to follow in his footsteps. So what do you need to thank the Father for? What provision? What provision? To give you a word picture that I hope makes this sermon stick in your mind, here's an action step. Steward the quote-unquote acorn God gives you when you are praying for an oak tree. See, many times we pray for something, and God in his sovereignty can answer prayers any way he wants to, and any way he does is the right way. And so God answers a prayer, but many times maybe in the way that you didn't hope for. So you might be praying for the equivalent of an oak tree, and God gives you an acorn. The acorn is an answer to prayer. It's just not what you expected. It's not maybe what you hoped for, the form of it at least. And when that happens, each of us have a decision to make. What are you going to do with that acorn of an answer? Going back to the story today in John chapter 6, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up and said, there's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? When I read the scripture again, that's history. We know what happened, but I always like to ask what if questions. Like, what if something different happened? And so I wondered, what if Jesus said to Andrew, you know what? You're right. What good is that? Five loaves and two fish. There's 5,000 men and their families to feed. If Jesus had that attitude, everyone would have went home hungry that day. Think about it. At the start of both stories, God the Father provided the equivalent of an acorn-sized answer, a seed of an answer. Through the boy offering basically his lunch, the disciples gathering what they had, just a handful of loaves of bread and a few fish. But Jesus thanked God the Father for not enough. And in that thanksgiving, the acorn turned into an oak tree of provision. So I decided, because I don't know a lot about acorns and trees, I decided I'm going to Google it. And so I asked Google about acorns and oak trees, and the info I found was pretty fascinating, so I want to share it with you. Did you know this? I did not know this. An acorn can grow into an oak tree, but only a very small percentage of acorns survive this process, which can take decades. While the acorn contains the seed and potential for a new tree, most are either eaten by wildlife, damaged by insects, or land in unsuitable locations. Every acorn has the potential of becoming an oak tree, but only a very small number actually do. Because again, the acorn can get eaten by an animal. Like, you have to feed the squirrels, right? The acorn can get damaged, or it can land on rocky path where there's not deep soil, where it can't take roots. And so as I read that answer from Google, I spent some time praying into it, and I felt this nudge from the Holy Spirit that there are spiritual equivalents to those. If you overlay the spiritual, a key thought, the spiritual equivalents are unbelief, discouragement, and poor stewardship. We have an enemy of our soul, Satan. He hates us, and he only steals, kills, and destroys. And we need to be aware of his schemes. And so here's what happens many times. God answers a prayer, and he answers it in the size of an acorn. We don't recognize that seed-sized answer for the miracle that it actually is, so we don't steward it. And the acorn stays an acorn. Never becomes an oak tree of an answer. The way we get the acorn planted in the right soil of our hearts is through thankfulness, through thanking God for not enough, and not allowing unbelief or discouragement or simply being a poor steward robbing us of what God wants to do. So here's an action step. Here's a question for you to reflect on, take to the Lord. How do you need to thank God for not enough? I just pray again, the Holy Spirit breathes on this question and the thoughts begin to fill, to flood your mind. How do you need to thank God for not enough? What is something going on in your life right now where you're lacking, where you have the equivalent of just 5 loaves and 2 fish, or maybe even less than that? And what would it look like to thank God for that, quote unquote, not enough, while trusting him that God will bring breakthrough in his timing and in his way, because he's faithful? So 2 weeks ago, we had our baptism Sunday. It was one of the best Sundays I hope truly I never forget. But it was a Sunday, just to take you behind the curtain, it was a Sunday that almost did not happen, and here's why. We had a baptism event back in May, so 6 months earlier, and back in May, we baptized 21 people. 21 people publicly declared that they believe and they follow Jesus. He is their Lord. He is their Savior. And that was an incredible number of baptisms that day. Now, for the past few years, actually, as I thought about it more, every year since when the church launched, we had an annual baptism event. For the first probably dozen years, we used the very not holy water of Stony Creek Metro Park. It built everyone's immune system who got baptized, though. But we had an annual baptism event in the summer, and then we were blessed to get a portable baptistry and we started baptizing right inside our sanctuary. But it was an annual event. And so we decided, just talking to our staff and praying, to do another one. Did it in May, let's do it at first we thought maybe end of October, and we switched it to early November. And with a church our size, I was not sure, okay, if we baptize 21 people in May, how many are going to need to be baptized like 6 months later? Now, the reason I was just asking that question was, Doing baptisms takes a lot of work behind the scenes. It's easy for me to say because I'm not the one doing it. Alan Lubnow, our awesome building manager, is the one that sets it up, typically with one or two people helping him. And it takes several hours to set up the portable baptistry. Then it takes several more hours to fill it with water. And then you have to check on it throughout the week because there's a portable heater. Praise God for the portable heater. Come on. You have to add some chlorine, you know, chlorine to it and all that, right? And so it's a process. It takes hours and hours. And then several more hours to clean it up and put it all back into storage. And so we began promoting. We said, okay, Baptism Sunday, November the 9th. And we promoted a couple months ahead of time. And it was about 2 to 3 weeks before the event, we had two people signed up for it. And then one of them backed out. So two people became one person. And the devil used that to get in my head. And I felt that still small voice of Satan, right? There's a still small voice of God. There's also a still small voice of the devil. And I truly felt like not an audible thing, but I felt just this very negative impression. And what if that other person backs out too? Then you'll set up the baptistry, you'll have Baptism Sunday, and baptize zero people. Good job, Pastor. You're building the kingdom. And those were thoughts I had to battle with. But in talking to our team, we decided, you know what? We aren't going to cancel it and reschedule it to next spring. We're going to follow through. We had felt a conviction previously that we needed to raise the value of baptisms at the church because we had not valued baptism enough. It's a big deal to Jesus. It needed to be a bigger deal to us. So we're going to follow through. We decided that. We drove that stake in the ground. And so, also going into Baptism Sunday, when we made that decision, I said, you know what? Honestly, if we baptize just that one person between both of our services, it would be worth it because Jesus said this in Luke chapter 15, verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. So it'd be worth it, right? It'd be worth it. Again, easy for me to say. Not easy for Alan to do, right? But even in saying that, even in quoting that scripture, to be honest, like I still had to battle discouragement. And so I began to thank God, say, God, give me faith to thank you for the one. And I truly pray that one doesn't become zero. But if it does, then we'll have an empty baptistry that day. We'll preach the gospel. If no one's baptized in it, we just need to raise our spiritual temperature of evangelism more, which we do anyway. So we put the stake in the ground. We're going to do Baptism Sunday no matter what. And then like a week after we made that decision, we doubled our number from 1 to 2. It's like, praise God. All right. He's providing. That acorn's growing. Come on. And then another person signed up, and and by Baptism Sunday, there were 7 people that had signed up to be baptized. And with those 7 people, that would have been an all-time annual amount of baptisms for our church, which is pretty awesome. But if you were here on November 9th at the 11 a.m. service in particular, you know what happened. We celebrated this last week by showing a recap video, but I wanted to do it again. So let's take a look at this Baptism Sunday rewind.
Peace like a river, wash over me. Immerse me in water as deep as the sea. Like a river. wash over me.
Come on. So we headed into Baptism Sunday. We had planned to baptize four people at the first service, three at the second, and then we also offer the option for spontaneous baptisms during that Sunday. I explained the gospel message and said that if you are making Jesus your Lord and Savior, you want to be baptized, do not ignore that nudge, that you can get baptized in your clothes. Thankfully, we had some extra t-shirts to give to people. We're like, you could go home in some wet jeans, some wet pants. That's okay. You can borrow a towel from the church. And if you remember that Sunday, it was snowing that morning. So I joked, perfect day for spontaneous baptisms. Come on. And so the first service, we baptized four people like we planned to. There was no spontaneous baptisms at that service, but it was a great service. Like I loved it. I was thankful for it. And then if you were here at the 11 o'clock service, we started off baptizing the three people that had planned to be baptized that we knew we were going to. And then the Holy Spirit just started to move on people's hearts. And person after person walked up and got baptized in their street clothes. At one point, this was like so awesome. By the end of the morning, I was like, how many people was that? I truly lost count. How many spontaneous baptisms we had. So we had to go back and watch the tape, review the live stream to find out there was 9 spontaneous baptisms. And so every week on Wednesday, we have a staff meeting, and part of it is we share testimonies. We begin with testimonies. And I felt in the meeting, God gave me what I consider a word of knowledge, a spiritual gift of the word of knowledge, where I felt like God gave me this phrase, and I shared it with the staff, and I wanted to share it with you. Key thought, God responded to our faithfulness with his faithfulness. See, when we decided not to reschedule the baptism Sunday, when we only had one person signed up for it, when we chose to be faithful, to follow through, because we felt we needed to raise the value of baptism by offering that event just 6 months after we offered the previous one. When we were faithful, God responded to our faithfulness with his faithfulness. And the Holy Spirit showed up and moved on hearts of people. And so instead of baptizing just one person that day, we baptized 16 people that day. God responded to our faithfulness with his faithfulness. So going back to our action step, how do you need to thank God for quote unquote not enough? It's easy to thank God. It's easy to praise God after your prayer gets answered, after the mountain moves, after the provision comes, after that bad circumstance turns around. But what about before? What about before it happens? And instead of doing what is so natural to do, grumble and complain, focusing on what you don't have. What if the key to the breakthrough that you're contending for is found in being thankful before God shows up? What if we learned to thank God for not enough? Let me pray. And God, I thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. You are faithful. And thank you, God, for the gift of memory, of remembering. And I pray, God, that this would be a sermon that, Holy Spirit, you bring to mind again and again, and you fill our minds with ways you've been good to us. Answered prayers, flood our minds. And that every memory would fill us with even more gratitude, more thankfulness. And God, you would bring breakthrough. You would use that as a seedbed to bring breakthrough in the future. For whatever is heavy on our hearts right now, for whatever answer prayer we are contending for, God, may you do it. May you do it in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. To stay up to date on all things The Mission, you can visit our website at themission.church.